first physical death. So I don't think that thanatos can be translated as physical death in this scripture. The other proof text they use is in 1 John chapter 5, where it talks about a sin that leads to death. And it says that not all sin leads to death, but there is a sin that does lead to death, and it uses the word thanatos every time. And I don't know if you remember when we studied that, but I believe that that use of thanatos is using physical death. But I don't want to go there. I just want to tell you why I don't think that that thing about God killing you before he would let you walk away from your salvation, I don't think you can use this verse. And we're studying this verse. We're not studying all of the ramifications of theological arguments. But that's just the reason why I don't think you can use this as a proof text. Whoever turns a sinner, once again, speaking of this believer that's walked away and gotten off course, whoever gets them back on course and turn them away from that wandering away will rescue, save, deliver that soul from thanatos. My favorite one of the three possibilities is spiritual death. Because that has so much to do with what Jesus says in John 15, where he said, guys, just remember this. I'm a vine, you're branches. Nothing's going to grow in your life that has spiritual life to it if you're cut off from me. But if you abide in me, that word means to be vitally united to the vine. He says, if you're abiding in me, you will bear fruit. If you're cut off from me, you can't. It is an observable thing that the farther I get away from Jesus as my life, the more my true spiritual life begins to shrivel and die. My joy, my peace, my purpose, my fruitfulness. And all of those things come from Jesus. So the farther I'm moving away from him, it's like cutting myself off from that life. My spiritual life is bound to shrivel and die. And it could be that he's talking about that kind of death. I would like it if that were the only possibility. But you know what? This sounds way more serious than that, doesn't it? Just the language that James uses. This is a warning about the seriousness of somebody that's on that course, that's wandering away. And if it was no big deal, if it was simply a matter of, well, you will be rescuing them from getting shriveled and shriveled and unfruitful and losing their joy, but don't worry, they'll still go to heaven. As much as that is possible, but perfectly legitimate using the word thanatos as the word for death, that still doesn't sound serious enough for the comments that he makes here. His language does seem to be pretty serious. How much more time do I have? Okay. Is it possible, and here's the question, this is the one that people have been debating for 1,500 years, or at least, is it possible for a person who is a genuine believer to get off course from the truth himself, Jesus himself, not just the stuff that's true about him, but himself, truth, capital T, to wander so far off course that you could actually become an unbeliever? Is it possible? Wayne and I were talking with somebody about this, and Wayne said it this way. He said, I don't believe it's possible to lose your salvation, but I believe it's possible to throw it away. If it's not, then you don't have a free will anymore. The people who say, once you're a believer, it doesn't matter what you do, you're in. Then would that mean you don't have free will anymore? It means that if you changed your mind, and of course they said, well, you wouldn't change your mind. Let me say this. I believe it is possible that somebody could do that. I don't think it's easy to do. First of all, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. If you're going to walk away from Jesus, you're going to have to wrestle with the Holy Spirit to do that, because he's the one that draws us to the Lord. So I don't think it's easy to do, and I don't think very many people have ever done it. Is it possible? I see scriptures. That's part of the difficulty in the 1,500-year-old argument. Both sides use scripture. I can show you scriptures that seem to intimate that, yes, it is possible. It is in the realm of possibility for a person to walk away from their salvation and say, I don't want that anymore. And God would honor that choice. And there are other scriptures that are used to say, no, that's not possible, because God is living in you. And I'm not even going to try to settle that issue. I do believe that it is within the realm of possibility. I think you'd be an idiot to do it. Now, that brings up something. Every time I've taught this, it brings up something. Somebody knows somebody who was a Christian and got mad at God and renounced their Christianity. And now they're very concerned, because sometimes it's people they're related to, and are they going to go to hell? Let me say a couple things about that. My former mother-in-law, I believe, had a genuine conversion. She was baptized. She faithfully attended Bible studies. There was a genuine change in her life. And when her daughter was brutally murdered, she made a public statement renouncing her Christianity. In fact, several people in the family did. Just who? And I'm not saying something behind her back. She would go on nationwide television and say this. And to this day, if she's still alive, and I think she still is, this is still her position. That is obviously a dangerous course to be on. But I have known people who were on that course their entire life, and when it came right down to the end, when all the anger and the pouting and the sulking and the bitterness and all that stuff was aside, and Jesus stood there in front of the gates of hell and said, are you sure you want to do this? Their hearts softened. And in the end, they turned back to him. The solution, either way, is that it's a simple solution. If I'm on that course, is to turn back to him. The question that James is addressing, the one everyone's arguing over, is what happens if they don't alter course? What happens to them? Is the death they're talking about an eternal death? Can a believer walk away and say, forget you, and then be lost? A lot out of one little phrase in one little verse. Of course, there are other scriptures to look at in this. Do we know anybody in scripture who, under high emotion, denied their salvation? Denied Jesus? Well, we know at least a couple of them who did. What does it mean to, you know, to wander from the truth? Is that just to have doubts for a moment? Every believer I know has had some moment of having doubts. No, it's an altering a course that's keeping you moving farther and farther away. It's not an emotional outburst. Peter did that. Judas did that. What did Peter do that Judas didn't do? I mean, they both, I think there's evidence that Judas repented. It says that he went back to the high priest and he threw the money down and he said, I've betrayed innocent blood. That looks like repentance to me. The difference between Judas and Peter wasn't what they did. It was that even when Judas repented, the interesting thing about repentance is that the root of the word for repent means to turn. It's a lot like this word epistrepho, about turning, but epistrepho has the idea of turning back towards something. Not just away from where you're going, but back towards something, being realigned. The problem, the difference between Judas and his failure and his betrayal was he killed himself. He didn't ask for forgiveness. Would he have been forgiven? You know what? I'll just tell you what I believe. You don't have to agree with me. I believe on the basis of James 5:19-20, I believe he would have. I believe that if he'd asked to be forgiven for that betrayal, he would have been forgiven and those sins would have been covered. But he didn't. He took matters into his own hands. James isn't talking about somebody who just had a bad day, who's struggling, and God says, well, that's it. If you're not going to trust me, that's it. You're going to hell. That's not the kind of thing James is talking about. He's talking about a believer that we see that is headed in such a dangerous course that if we don't intervene, it's headed towards some sort of death that is worth preventing. And here's the thing about smoke alarms. If you don't listen to your smoke alarm, your batteries run down and then your whole house can burn down. The thing about not listening to the Holy Spirit when you're pursuing whatever it is that was worth you leaving the truth, the Holy Spirit will be there. But the problem is the more our hearing becomes dull, the more we say no, and it's a dangerous place to be. So I think these are serious words, but I want to end on the good note. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. What Matthew Henry says is the most encouraging statement in the scripture. I'm not sure it's the most encouraging, but it's certainly up there for me. Part of what happens when you are able to realign somebody, a believer, part of the benefit is not just that they get back on course and that death that was they were headed for is averted, but also what happens is a multitude of sins are covered. Matthew Henry just loves the word multitude. His thinking is this. You can get so far out there, even as a believer, when you're not listening to the Holy Spirit anymore and you're involved in stuff that's more important to you than fellowship with Jesus, you can leave so much wreckage that if somebody can come along and turn you back, that the thing that comes from the forgiveness is all of that wreckage can be covered. And the Old Testament view of forgiveness has to do with covering. In fact, this covers a multitude of sins. That's a quotation from Proverbs. We see it one other place, don't we? We see it above all, love one another deeply, for love covers over a multitude of sins. Is that in Corinthians? It's in one of Paul's letters. Same phrase, but it is a quotation from Proverbs. I think it's 10:14 or 14:10. I always get it mixed up. I just want to tell you what this word hide or cover means. The old translations say hide a multitude of sins. The Greek word is the word kalupto. K-A-L-U-P-T-O. It's a great word. If you broke it down to its component parts, it means to wrap around and completely hide from view. It means to completely cover. By the way, when I've had certain people, there are a couple of pastors in this county that have, you know, denigrated our church because I wear a hat. And they go to that scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 that says if a man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonors his Lord. I've tried to talk to these people, and I said, if you will look up that word covered, it's the word kalupto. It's not speaking of a hat. It's speaking of a veil, of your face and your head being completely covered. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean hat. So if they want to nail me, they can't nail me on that. But it's a great word when it has to do with my sins. In Proverbs, when kalupto is used, it has to do with hiding your sins from other people's view, which I find to be really interesting since so many church people love to expose other people's sins. James is saying, you know, that's not really our job. We want to see those sins covered. We want to see them forgiven and buried and erased. We want to see this person restored. It's certainly what God wants. So how does God feel about somebody who wanders away from the truth? I think the fact that James includes this in here. He's saying, well, it's like the prodigal son's father, isn't it? Prodigal asks for his inheritance and takes off, and to some people's mind, then you can see the prodigal son's father getting out his deer rifle and his scope, and as the son's going, he just, you know, kill him because he's, you know, he's leaving home. That doesn't sound, that's not the father that Jesus was talking about. That's the father that let the son go, knowing that he would come to an end of himself, and when he came to an end of himself, the father was watching and waiting for him to come back and welcomed him back. That is the heart of our God. Is it possible for a believer to wander so far off that they are in danger? Yes, obviously it is. That's the language of this is very serious. What's our posture to be? First of all, to keep ourselves in the truth. Stay close to Jesus so we're not pulled off course. But if you see somebody who is, pray about whether God wants you to talk to them. Here's the thing I've noticed. A couple of times in my life, like my friend I told you about, when I have talked to them, they did not listen to me. But I can look God in the eyes and say, I said something. I didn't say it in anger. I said it. I didn't even say it in shock. I said it in love because I was concerned. And that's all you can do. God does the rest. But tell you what, prayer is not nothing. Prayer is the one thing that we do that feels the most like you're not doing anything. But that may there may be strong. The Bible says there are strongholds of the enemy that can be torn down using that weapon. So I would say pray for people. If God tells you to speak to them, I don't think James is ordering us to go confront somebody. None of thing in the language. He says if somebody should wander away and somebody should turn them back, there's a very, very good thing that can happen. So I think it's an encouragement to do something. It's not an order to do it. I hate confrontation. I just hate it. But there's times when love would compel you to say something. And here's what I've found. When I've prayed about something and made sure my attitude was right, by the time I went and I prayed for somebody, by the time I went to talk to them, I found that God had already been softening their heart most of the time. Once or twice, somebody doesn't want to hear what you have to say, and they're going to keep going, and maybe they have to crash before they get serious. And I just pray that it will be minimal damage and that their hearts will turn before it's serious damage. So that's the book of James. Do I have one more minute? I could have whizzed right through that, but I don't think I would be fair to you if I did. It certainly wouldn't be fair to me if I did not study it. Next week, we'll pick up 1 Peter. I love 1 and 2 Peter. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I don't claim that I know everything. I sure do want to know you. I want for you the Holy Spirit to lead us into all the truth. I'm willing to be recalibrated. And I love, Lord, how you are. You never upbraid us or scold us or make us feel stupid for what we don't know. So thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of James. How illuminating it has been, like it was written just for me. I pray, Lord, in the passage we've looked at today, that our hearts would be open to you on both sides of this, that we would watch ourselves, that we aren't drawn off, even inadvertently and unintentionally, drawn off course by anything. And Lord, I pray that if we see somebody, as we all know, people we love, who seem to have walked with you at one time, who are walking farther and farther away into greater and greater danger. Lord, we pray that you would stop that direction that they are headed in some way. Give us, Lord, grace to encourage, if need be, to speak to them. Thank you for your word, Lord, and how I thank you for every person that saw me headed in a bad direction and said something and turned me back. Where would I be? I thank you for that, Lord. I believe it was your Spirit that spoke to them to do that. So thank you for your word. We welcome it. We pray that you would keep us safe, Lord, as we drive to our homes tonight and continue to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.